The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing in the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our studies this evening in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, also known as pneumatology. We'll be picking up Roman numeral 2, page 2 of our notes. All right, as is our practice, we'll give you opportunity to make the next hour or so count in regards to serving God in this capacity, in the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. It is this setting, with this academic setting, that we refer to as our MPR, our most pressing responsibility. That is because you got to know what God wants of you if you expect to serve God and fulfill His plan for your life first and foremost. So first and foremost, we must have the information. We must assimilate this information, digest it, apart from any interference with God, with our STA, that thing that's trying to interrupt me right now. We must isolate the sin nature. We're able to do so by the rebound technique. The STA takes rulership over the real you when we engage in personal sin. How are we able to overrule that and reverse that condition experientially is through our prayer confession to God. This confession is between the believer, priest, and God. You don't need a man or a person intermediary physically in this respect. That's a personal deal. That's between the believer and God. When you name, cite, acknowledge your sin to God, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. You're cleansed from all unrighteousness. This is experientially then. You are in fellowship. God the Holy Spirit, in tandem with your human spirit, is activated in the role of regards to being led and guided and directed into all truth in this capacity. So we understand this principle. This is how we make our time count in this capacity as a local church and a fellowship in this respect. And we hence, once again, pursue it this evening as we will give you opportunity to rebound. As, if necessary, we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for the cleansing of the water of your word. We thank you for the reminders and regards that you have for us physically in this world in regards to the spiritual realities. And we ask once again this evening that you bless us as we seek to know and understand you, even to a deeper capacity in regards to our thinking about you, and that God the Holy Spirit in this role and in this understanding will once again compliment us this evening as we do so in fellowship. All this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, looking here at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, also known, if you will, as the third member of the Godhead. God is three persons sharing in essence and equally, co-equally in attributes. The three members of the Godhead are known as the Trinity, a term, again, which you will not find in the Bible, that has been coined by theologians, interpreters, believers, to represent the triune Godhead as it exists in this capacity. These three members of the Godhead have a specific role that is assigned to them in execution in regards to God in harmony and as one as He functions with respect to creation and His existence. God the Father is the ultimate authority of the Godhead. As we know, we refer to Him as the architect or planner of the plan. It is the second member of the Godhead, God the Son, who executes that plan. He is the creator of our universe. He is the one who condescended and came into union with the person of Jesus Christ and His humanity and provided salvation for mankind. He will obviously rule over men and God's creation, His creation, for all eternity in this capacity. And He is unique in this capacity, as now he is not only a God, but he is also true humanity. So he is the executioner of the plan. And then God, the Holy Spirit, is the ultimate communicator or revealer of that plan. They all share, again, in the same attributes. They all have God's absolute righteousness, known as his holiness, manifested as absolute light in regards to God. There is no darkness in God whatsoever in this respect. His absolute righteousness is what dictates all that God does in regards to interacting with his creation. His righteousness demands that all sin is judged, and hence he has judgment, that another of his attributes. His righteousness is a watchdog over all this. His justice is the execution of his righteousness directed towards men with respect to sin, respect to evil, things of this nature. He is immutable. He does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as the scriptures so define him. So this is also known as his faithfulness. He is absolute veracity. God does not lie. The Bible is not yanking our chains, so to speak, in any area in regards to what it reveals to us in communication of God's plan for our life. Is not deceiving at any stretch of the imagination. So we can depend upon God, not ever changing the truth as he reveals it to mankind. That is his faithfulness as it is applied to his veracity in that regards. He obviously is love. There is no more evidence than that in regards to the Father sacrificing his uniquely begotten Son on the cross for the sins of mankind. Obviously, the fact that he did so reveals to us, at least implicitly, if not explicitly, that there is no other alternative in regards to providing salvation for man. There is only one way to do it, and God, obviously being God, was able to determine that, and the love of God was seen in the person of the humanity of Jesus Christ in hypostasis and in kenosis, sacrificing himself on the cross. He and his humanity obviously was God in the flesh in that capacity. So God is love. He is omniscient, the three O's. He knows all things, always has. He is omnipresent. He fills all space. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He spoke into creation, our world, our universe, ex nihilo, with simply words. So that's pretty powerful, if you ask me. He's eternal life. God has always existed. There is no time that he's not existed. There is no time that all of his attributes haven't been present and being active in regards to his person, including his omniscience and the fact that he has always known in eternity past everything that would occur in regards to all eternity that there is and we will be a part of in regards to our own existence in that vein. And then finally, but last but not least, God has will. That's known as his sovereignty. What God determines, what God purposes, this he will accomplish. Hence, being the creator, he is the molder. We are the clay. He is the potter, if you will. We are the clay. It is his plan. What he says goes. The scripture makes clear that he's an exacting God in regards to what he requires for people to line up and have a relationship with him or reject him. Otherwise, as a case may be, and the consequences that revolves around all that. God the Holy Spirit shares in all these attributes co-equally with the Father and the Son, and he is just as much of a person as the other two members of the Godhead is, as these attributes are ascribed to him in the capacity of his person. But his most primary role, however, it still remains to be the revealer, communicator of God's plan. He's involved, obviously, in the birth aspect of creation. We saw that in the original restoration in regards to our planet in this respect. And as we know, as it applies to the salvation, adjustment to justice of God, and the principle of regeneration. So the third member of the Godhead is a very important member. He takes the place of the person of Christ being gone in session at the right hand of God the Father to teach us Bible doctrine in his absence, this capacity, advancing the plan of God in the dispensational realities as we understand human history by the Scriptures. All right, Roman numeral 2 now. Here we look at the vocabulary that defines God the Holy Spirit. And the descriptive titles that are given to Him in this vein, He is described in many different ways, obviously recognizing His character, His purpose, His execution of ministries and things of this nature. A in the Hebrew, our primary term for spirit is Ruach, it's R-U-A-C-H. Also in the Aramaic, it's the same as the Hebrew, the Aramaic being a form of Hebrew in that respect. Some of the Old Testament is written in Aramaic, parts of Daniel as an example. There's some Aramaic actually transcribed in regards to the Greek. But Ruach is our primary word. Again, as we have mentioned already in the doctrine, the words used for the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is not technical in and of itself. There are different spirits that are seen in the Scriptures, and one must understand by context which spirit is in view, whether it's God the Holy Spirit, human spirit, or the spirit of the world. Just spirit in general in regards to motivation and emotional ideology in regards to mankind. This term essentially means breath or wind, translated spirit with a small s and spirit with a large s. It's used 383 times in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is likened as the wind in the Gospel of John. We do not know how He operates, but as the wind moves, so the Holy Spirit moves upon men in this capacity in terms of His ministries and execution of God's plan in that vein. As a breath or as wind in that regard, He obviously in hovering over the ice ball of terra firma after the judgment, after the original fall of Satan in this regard, and before restoration to bring it about in a thawing mode, He operated in that capacity. So we see the terms used as they could be applied to God the Holy Spirit, but otherwise it may refer to one's human's breath or just simply the wind in of itself. So so these now give you descriptive titles that are associated with the Holy Spirit, defining Ruach as the Holy Spirit. You have Ruach Kodesh, K-O-D-E-S-H. That is the spirit of holiness. Holiness is being a set apart to God's righteousness, if you will. To be holy is to be perfectly righteous and ethically and morally pure. To be holy, when you're speaking of God, is absolute righteousness. And the Holy Spirit is known as the Spirit of holiness. So, obviously, He possesses the attribute of God's righteousness in that vein. Psalm 51:11. David here, a rebound psalm. Again, we will discuss this a little in more detail here in the doctrine, but the dispensations show a different aspect of interaction of the Holy Spirit with believers in certain dispensations. In the Old Testament, for Old Testament believers, the Holy Spirit is seen to abide on them, to be with them in a more or less permanent state in that regards. But also the filling of the Holy Spirit is the same, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. We'll make that clear. But here you have a rebound psalm in regards to David. Many of these psalms is David's writing, revealing, obviously, reminiscing in regards to his sin of adultery and murder in regards to Bathsheba, Operation Bathsheba, as we refer to, having her husband knocked off so he can marry her. And so it looks like everything is up and up in regards to the relationship. David, if you want to know any more about his background in this regard, first and foremost, understand he is the king by which all other kings of Israel in the Old Testament are compared to in standard in regards to righteousness and being a great spiritual king. But yet he is guilty of adultery and murder. And this is just something that is so hard for believers sometimes to overcome. And a lot of it is the fault of the fundamentalism and their movement over the years in regards to emotionalism, their legalism, that somehow you've got to be perfectly righteous. You've got to be almost sinless, if you will, in capacity in order to be a great believer. And that this is really the primary issue in regards to living the Christian life. No, the primary issue of living a Christian life is first and foremost being positive to Bible doctrine. That means that you maintain and persevere in regards to being a seeker of God's plan and then to execute that plan in your life. This in spite of your failures. This does not diminutize the consequences in regards to sin in life. David, because of this, he failed to rebound in regards immediately after his sin, and God almost killed him. He got into the sin. Part of the problem, he let his STA take over in arrogance and pride because God prophesied, revealed to him that he was going to live a long life in general in regards to his life. And so that God, he knew God was not going to kill him, if you will. But still, he came under very severe sin unto death. And part of the penalty and consequences in regards to his sin is that the firstborn son that he had from Bathsheba died immediately after birth. The baby, the infant, was given a soul, but God took it out immediately. But otherwise, he did have from her another son that was very positive and actually became the heir to his throne, one known as Solomon. So here you have this really, as we would say, messed up situation. But it did nothing to thwart God's plan in regards to what he had in store for Israel, for David, and the associations in that respect. So just one of those things. This is where our ministries like ours, local churches like ours, were completely set apart generally from the denominational world in this attitude and in this perception in regards to what the priorities are in life. And again, it's not encouraging. We do not condone sin. We recognize it as that which takes you out of fellowship. That has repercussions under divine discipline and things of that nature. The fact is, the reality is that we all stumble in many ways. See, those who hang in there and persevere, that's something you wish you could get over to people sometimes, because the FCA will laden a person's mind and that somehow they're just too evil or too sinful to even come to Bible class. Idiots, wake up. You know, if that was the case, I wouldn't be your pastor and not revealing any sin on my part. No, Bible class is where you need to be. That is what expresses the first line of the evidence that you are indeed still positive in spite of your sins. You're coming to the light. See. But anyway, I got off on that. Maybe somebody will listen to a video or a tape or something. But anyway, the spirit of holiness. And David here in the rebound psalm, he finally does rebound in this regard. And some of the psalms are dedicated to that aspect. And one of the psalms makes it very clear is that his divine discipline came about because he did not confess. Trust me, be facetious and rebound. God may reveal to you just how many times he really graced you out when you should have had divine discipline, but because you were astute spiritually, you know, he at least lessens it. It may not seem like it to you sometimes, or maybe that's because you're not looking objectively across the entire board of your life, but either way, Psalm 51:11. I'll get off of that. Here, he prays to God, "Do not cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Holy Spirit, see. One set apart from righteousness. He was involved in unrighteousness. And that probably is one of the greater fears that one might have in regards to their life, and that is that the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is no longer effective in regards to one's walking their path in life, whether it's functioning under one's spiritual gift as a communicator or as a believer in general. See, at least it should be something that you have sanctified fear about. And obviously, David has that. David has that. To have fellowship with God in time. Man, sometimes that's the only stable thing you can find in this world. Is to get in fellowship, overrule the sin nature, relax mental attitude, concentrate and focus in on the doctrine in your life and in your soul. In spite of all the turmoil and pressures of testing and things going on around you, and you find that moment of, if you will, experiential peace within, and you find that confidence, and you sustain and maintain that confidence regards, just hang in there. And it gives you that strength to continue to persevere, if I'm making myself clear. Isaiah 63:10. Isaiah, Old Testament prophet, predicting regards to the Babylonian captivity in regards to Israel. Here, for our intents and purposes, Isaiah 63:10. But they rebelled, that is Israel. Israel has a history of national reversionism. When you go in reversionism, it is an act of spiritual antinomianism, lawlessness. You become a rebel to God, see. When you dismiss reject the truth of His Word and apply it in regards to your life, and you get to a certain extent in that regards, you are in what we refer to under the doctrine of reversionism. You are spiritually stagnant. You're neutralized. You're not advancing yourself spiritually in that condition. You're going, if you will, in a reverse mode rather than advancing. But anyway, here Israel is in reversionism. Why they entered the fifth cycle of reversionism, which brought them under the thumb of the Babylonian Empire and taken them into captivity. And Isaiah, a prophet, asked 63:10, but they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. You want to pursue your SCA, let it run unbridled, unchecked, with rebound. That is an act, and we have the same language in the New Testament. That is an act of being out of fellowship. And hence, this is language of accommodation. The Holy Spirit is grieving His hands over the stupidity of negative volition and the disobedient believers otherwise. But it is language of accommodation that obviously God desires to have a relationship with His creation. And putting it in human terms, it mourns Him. It's sad. It's a sad state of affairs when you see people bite the tube spiritually like this and go into reversionism and unwilling to appeal and simply embrace one more time in our life the grace of God for forgiveness under rebound, whether it's corporate, national rebound, or individual rebound, and get their spiritual act back together. Now, again, God has not given us a yoke, a burden that is too much to carry. It's not that tough. Especially today, all you got to do is get in a vehicle, start it up, and drive to Bible class, however many minutes that is, and 4 hours out of the week, you listen to doctrine, and then you just basically live your life in regards to it. People will go through a lot of other gymnastics in life to attain to whatever else they want to pursue, but they won't give God the time of day. They wouldn't set a foot in the door of an adjusted local church. Oh, they might go somewhere so they can emote. Kick back, sit back, tell jokes, you know. Coming out of the denominational world, I'm familiar with all that stuff. I remember as a kid stretching out on the pews and finding some place in between people so I could lay down and sleep while the pastor was preaching. You know? And nobody there to knock you upside the head, you know. That won't happen in here, and that's why we don't have pews. But anyway. Three, Ruach Ba'ar. Let me finish verse 10 just to let you know, if you want to go this direction, what happens. Therefore, he turned himself to become their enemy. He fought against them. You think your life, you're testing your life, has the best of you now. Just go into reversion and see what happens. Obviously, I speak as if insane. Don't do that. But you get my drift. All right, now three. Ruach Ba'ar, B-A-A-R. In the Hebrew, if you're not familiar with Hebrew, Hebrew reads right to left. And in the original Hebrew text, all you have is these main letters here. Bar, Ayin, and there are here. I can't think of it right now. But anyway, these little dashes and dots and stuff, that was added by Hebrew linguists to let other people know what the vowel pointings and pronunciation would be in regards to the words at hand. So, Ruach Ba'ar. It's just like me. Well, you've been studying this stuff 40 years and you can't remember a letter. But anyway, spirit of burning. It's old age. Isaiah 4:4. Burning often refers to the symbolic of judgment. Here, this burning is parallel, synonymous to the judgment when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. Their reversionism, much of it is religious reversionism. One of the reasons, one of the pitfalls regards to Israel often for ending up in corporate reversionism was because they violated the doctrine of separation with their surrounding neighbors. While they, obviously as a nation there could be a witness with them, they live within the commonwealth in regards to the universal world as nations, etc., and would do business with them and things of this nature. God was very particular and said, don't start embracing them. Don't make these neighbors, these nations, your friends. That was the force in regards to not marrying Canaanite women, etc., because these nations practiced paganism that most of them were, as a national corporation, were involved in the occult. And they get in. The problem is they get in and they start associating with them. And the principle is the bad always drags down the good. And they started getting mixed up in regards to cult. And we see examples in regards to the Old Testament of them involved in pagan idolatry, actually passing their children through the fires. This is all for sexual perversions, you know, and things of this nature. At least that's one thing I'm not going to abandon the seat being held guilty of. I have brought out the importance of the doctrine of separation. And people may poo-hoo it. They may dismiss it to what they want, to the degree they want. But I guarantee you, you can probably take that doctrine and say 9/10 of the time that people peel out of here is because they're violating that doctrine. But anyway, that's just your pastor's perception. What does he know? Isaiah 4:4. Anyway, Israel got involved in regards to that. And when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. So the Holy Spirit is seen participating in God's judgment upon Israel as a nation. That's one of the things that got Solomon in trouble and got him into reversionism. The wisest man ever walked on this planet. You don't think he shouldn't have known better? Yeah, he knew better. And he married, he had 1,000 wives. And the trouble is he was picking out pagan wives. And they influenced him. See, that's why I encourage, especially in regards to waiting on your right opposite number. At least have a running start in doing it right. One who's like-minded and positive to doctrine. Spirit of burning. Four is referred to as Ruach Mishpat. Mishapat, spirit of judgment, Isaiah 4:4, same verse. Those are synonymous. Five, simply referred to as the Spirit of the Lord, Ruach Yahweh. Y-A-H-W-E-H. That's a transliteration of this Hebrew word right here. Jehovah is a translation. Yahweh is a transliteration. Where you just take each of the consonant letters and they transliterate it into an English letter. Spirit of the Lord, Isaiah 11:2. In other words, they operated in harmony with one another, and as we know, God the Holy Spirit was given without measure to Jesus Christ and His humanity at the first advent, and operates on His behalf, and that is through the communication of doctrine. These verses here in Isaiah 11, the first five verses are messianic, prophetically. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, from David. Jesse being David's father, King David. And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Gospel of John tells you that. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Seven things given to Jesus Christ without measure that He imparted to Him. So, all the different descriptions there, spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and strength, knowledge. That's number six, Ruach Wa-Shinah, Chakamah Wa-Shinah, C-H-A-K-E-M-A-H, your Wow conjunction, that's that little letter right there. It's called a Wow in the Hebrew. Shinah, S-H-I-Y-N-A-H, as we saw, spirit of wisdom and understanding. Compare, we saw that 11:2 there. Compare Exodus 28:3. Here for those who will engage in the priesthood, then bring near to yourself Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, and from among the sons of Israel to minister as priests to me, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty, and you shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom. that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister as priest to him. Giving them God the Holy Spirit, stimulating their intellect in manufacturing the garments. You may not think it's that important, but why don't you try praying about your work? Your job, the things that you do on the job, doesn't take long just to shoot up a quick phone for God to bless you. God's active. He's actively involved in regards to our lives and all aspects of it. And He may stimulate and help you in your thinking. People that are on doctrine and have been on doctrine, has had businesses, things. I've heard, you know, their own confessions, you know. Really, I don't even know how I've made my business successful. I just get graced out all the time. I just put it in God's hand. I pray about it. And things happen, you know. Well, to what degree? Obviously, we're not. They have some smarts to get there. But for God to intercede and grease your skids, so to speak, and bless you in your thinking. Obviously, as a pastor teacher, this principle is just so obvious to me. It's the only way I can function. Deuteronomy 34:9. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. That's a transfer of power. When you lay hands on another, it transfers authority or power to another person. We might say consecrate. That then the sons of Israel listened to him, and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Joshua led the conquest generation from the Exodus. The Exodus parents, they all got killed off in the desert. Their children led them in for the conquest of the land. Only two people survived the age over 20 that left Egypt, males, adults, and that was Joshua and Caleb. And guess what? Caleb, that's a Gentile name. It means dog. I can see it just titillates you. Seven, you have Ruach, Esau, Wow, Geburah. Spirit of counsel and strength, Esah, Wow, and then Geburah, Geburah. And then the third. Final there in the list, or part of the list, the spirit of knowledge in Isaiah 11:2, Ruach Da'at, D-A-A-T. Then you have 9, Ruach Elohim, spirit of gods, in the plural, the Godhead, spirit of the Godhead. E-L-O-H-I-Y-M. That's a plural ending to the singular God, the Trinity, Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God hovering over terra firma to defrost it, Genesis 41:38. As we saw in regards to Pharaoh's recognition of divine influence and relationship with Joseph, and is referred to there as the Spirit of God, verse 38. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is a literally Spirit of God, as we saw? Not divine. Divine spirits are all right, but the literal is Spirit of God, Ruach Elohim, as we went through that." Then you have all these definitions, descriptions given to God, to God the Holy Spirit, recognizes His role in our lives, to be wise, to have influence and stimulation of thinking, of planning in regards to our own lives and determining from Him, being led by God the Holy Spirit. He puts you in touch with the right people, the right information, hence the counsel that He gives in regards to believers, the inner strength of being in fellowship, applying faith rest, putting your life in God's hands in that capacity, and imparting the truth of Bible doctrine and knowledge. And you have a relationship and fellowship with God in and of itself. All right. Then we have 10 here. Ruach, Kenwa, Takanun. K-E-N, vowel conjunction, and T-A-C-H-A-N-U-N. Means spirit of grace, that's Ken, and supplication or petition on our behalf. We've read already, when we don't know how to pray, you're in fellowship, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Zechariah 12:10. Again, messianic verse here. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, petition, so they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like a bitter weeping over a firstborn. That looks at the ultimate reversion recovery of Israel. After the fact, coming into the second advent, when the Jews go on positive volition and they recognize, oh man, we killed our Messiah. The emotional, you can just imagine, the national emotionalism, when the majority of the Hebrew people come to that recognition. If you've ever known a Jewish person, they can be emotional in and of themselves. But they obviously will show great remorse, and that's part of their reversion recovery process that they will go through. But anyway, spirit of grace and supplication. The grace that obviously when you think, sometimes when you think you're in fellowship, you're thinking of certain terms and ideas in regards to Scripture, and you're applying it to yourself. It does create emotional response. Anyway, 11, then here finally, we have Ruach Tov, T-O-B, spirit of goodness. Tov means good. Nehemiah 9:20. See, all these words, all these definitions, descriptions, this is what we ascribe to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit on our behalf, generally speaking. A spirit of goodness, looking at it in terms of divine good. You got to be in fellowship, see. You got to be in fellowship. God the Holy Spirit's got to have that active participation in your life, filling, in His filling ministry. Nehemiah 9:20. And you do give me, and you do give your good spirit to instruct them. Spirit of goodness. Divine good. Good that God accepts. The Father accepts in regards to His plan. Action with honor, as we would say. Your manna, this Bible doctrine, symbolic of my God, you did not withhold from their mouth. And you did give them water for their thirst. In regards to the Exodus, which those things were symbolic in regards to doctrine. Water, manna. Christ says He's the true bread that came out of heaven, the true manna in the spiritual sense. Isaiah 143:10. Psalm 143:10. Again, another Psalm of David. If you want to know how you know that, just look at the top of the beginning of it, and it usually says a Psalm of David. And it's part of the text, but for the verse divisions, they make it as a title. That's another thing. If you don't recognize it, chapters and verses are not inspired. The books are written all as a book. These chapters and verses and divisions of verses were implemented to help find aspects of the Bible easier by men, which we're thankful they did, because it does make it easy, or easier. 143:10, teach me to do your will. This is David again in a prayer, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Spirit of goodness. Divine good to keep my spiritual advance, my path in life stable before you under the terms of divine good production. All right, B. Then we have the Greek vocabulary. Again, you had one primary Hebrew word for spirit, ruach. You have one primary word for, in the Greek, it's pneuma. That's one, pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. Again, it means breath, wind, spirit, or spirit, with or without the definite article. Same as ruach. It's used 380 times. It's used in the Septuagint. That's your letters LXX, which is an English Greek translation of the Hebrew text, which is very beneficial in regards to figuring out some Greek words as they might mean and be used in comparison to what the Hebrew says. So it's used in the Septuagint to translate ruach some 260 times. So, again, we see similarities that follow right along with the Old Testament grammar. Two, you have pneuma hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. How you know the first letter alpha has a rough breathing, the ha. Is you have a rough breathing mark. Now the Greek has all their vowel pointings and grammatical marks in the Greek. That next little mark is just an accent mark. So hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. Spirit of holiness or Holy Spirit is used 99 times. Holy Spirit. Three. Also referred to as Pneuma Sophia, S-O-P-H-I-A, Spirit of Wisdom, Ephesians 1:17. Paul is a thanksgiving prayer in regards to Paul's volition in his local churches. Here, the church at Ephesus, in commendation, if you will, in exhortation and encouragement. Verse 15, for this reason, I too have heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints. Do not cease giving thanks for you. The just communicator is very thankful for Paul's volition that God brings into their periphery as part of their ministry. While making mention of you in my prayers, part of the job description, if you will, in regards to the apostle or the pastor, as it may be, a healthy prayer life. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of Him. The spirit of wisdom there, I've noted in my Bible, that's probably referring to the human spirit, but obviously we know the tandem action in regard to God the Holy Spirit with the human spirit in its filling role to activate the human spirit on our behalf. So we'll keep it at this point in time. But technically, probably should be human spirit. Small s. But you can go both ways. Four, you have a pneumacharis, C-H-A-R-I-S. Charis means grace, hence spirit of grace. Grace is that which underlies God's plan. All that we do is based on grace. God makes provision for all that we have in regards to our so great salvation. All we got to do is go on position and embrace the truth and apply appropriately to benefit in regards to that grace. Hebrews 10:29. Again, we looked at this not just recently. To go into reversionism, rejecting your assembly, as it might be your NPR in life, and especially with culpability, you basically nix out your advantage of grace under the rebound technique. That shouldn't be surprising. You can't be sinning and be in fellowship at the same time. Come on. You know, there's other areas in your life rebound, you nix it. If you do not forgive, He does not forgive you. So if you're running under bitterness, unforgiveness, regards of something, and even though you may go through the rigmarole of rebound, it's not working in regards to your situation. I always, you can't be committing some sexual sin and rebound in the middle of it while you're in the sin and expect to get in fellowship. Come on. People don't even use common sense sometimes. Anyway, how did I get off on that? The Jews. But anyway, here in the book of Hebrews, sinning willfully is pursuit of reversionism. And culpability factor built in, rebound is nixed, and many of these Jews, the Hebrew Christians, were succumbing to the pressures put upon them by their countrymen because they've gone off of the Christian faith and left mainline Judaism, and hence much persecution, loss of jobs, interfering in family affairs, arrests, things of this nature, and many of them were succumbing, and they were giving in and reconverting back to mainline Judaism. And to go in and do that, there's what's called a no second chance category of reversionism, and that's when you repudiate the Christian faith to such extent that you're now embracing a faith that completely rejects and denies Jesus Christ as Savior. Then you have gone off in a soulish tangent in debt so deep you will not make reversion recovery. That's just the simple facts of it. That's one you want to, whatever else is going on in your life, you don't want to fall into that one. As long as you're alive, you maybe have your problems, even those go in reversion, but they go that deep, then that's a lost cause from then on out. But anyway, how much severe punishment? Hence, putting the degree of culpability with the degree of discipline and judgment in regards to certain sins in life, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? God the Holy Spirit in His evangelistic convicting ministry and role otherwise regards dissemination of truth regarding our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's an insult. Not an insult. It's a slap in the face. That's the one where you're not just flipping God off. You got both hands up. See. So, anyway. Father, thank you again for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to enlighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.